Good evening. If you'd open your Bible to Psalm 90, we're going to be there tonight. I hope that each day I would encourage you, read your Bibles. Just take a few moments and take passages of Scripture and read and reflect. I mean, we need to learn how to think in terms of God, how to meditate on the words of God. And let them be enjoined in our heart to where it begins to affect the way we think, the way we see things. It's vital for us to way and the way we live. You ignore the Word of God and you're ignoring some vital things for your heart and soul. And so you need to take time and meditate and think about what things God wants, what He's asking. In Psalm 90, I called it defining man. That's just what I gave it. Because he's going to define us, and he's going to use four things to define who we are. And in the four things to define, it's always placed up against God. And that's where the beauty of it is. The author of this book is Moses. And many of your, maybe in your Bibles, you may have a heading to tell you that Moses is the author. But the amazing part of the book is that it looks like it's probably at the end of their wanderings in the wilderness and the end of Moses' life. And it's probably one of the oldest psalm that's ever written. And so you have these things that's been placed before us, these ideas, and Moses is getting to reflect. And in his reflection of God, he's able to understand the greater things of God and man's limitations. The first thing he's going to do in defining us is found in the first two verses, and it's the dependability of God. The dependability of God. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You know, they were turned away from the promised land. And Moses knows you're our dwelling. Even though we've been turned away, you're our dwelling. And you know what's incredible about the statement about God being their dwelling place, that Moses acknowledges that? Do you know Moses doesn't get to enter? Can you imagine Moses all these years walked with God and now he's told you can't enter? God took him up on Mount Horeb and he let him overlook Jericho and a lot of the land. And God said, that's the land that the next generation will enter, but you won't. And can you imagine Moses not able to enter the promises of God, but yet, you know what he saw his God as? His dwelling. He understood that. He wasn't downtrodden. He wasn't beaten down. Oh, I don't get it. Oh, this is so bad. You're my dwelling. You're the dwelling of all of our generations. We depended on you, and God came through. And that's where he begins, is God is their dwelling. Well, look at verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's why God was his dwelling. He could take and he saw God from everlasting to everlasting. That's a peculiar statement to us because we don't put a lot of thought from everlasting to everlasting. And in order to understand it, he sandwiches in everlasting before you gave birth to the earth and the mountains were. Before the earth began, God was. And when the earth comes to an end and is taken away, God still will be. God was eternal before the earth began. We have a hard concept with that. God will be eternal after the world ends. Because with God, It's eternity. And so he's looking at everything and he's seeing the dependability, the greatness of God. You and I, we live in time. We have a hard time recognizing that the creation is, you know, somewhat over 6,000 years, maybe 6 to 7,000 years old. We don't fathom even that, much less eternal things. A couple of summers ago, we were up on one of the mountains. We had gotten up a high altitude, very top of the mountain. And my wife always likes to get rocks and things to bring back. There was a granite rock, I don't know, about yay big around, and it was sticking up. She said, "It's perfect." So I took a knife and we began to chop around it. I wanted to see how much bigger it was going down into the earth. Well, it wasn't much bigger. So we pulled it up and we put it in our truck. And then it hit. My son said it. "Dad, you know how long that rock has been there?" I backed up. "It's been there from the foundation of the world. It was on the very highest part." What a thought. Wow. That rock had been embedded in the earth from day one when God created the earth. Nothing else could have put it there. There were no peaks around. No, we were on the peak and it was embedded. And it was an incredible thought. Wow, all these thousands of years and we're taking that rock and we're moving it. Well, you know who God is? God's not like that. He's eternal. There was a beginning of the earth. But from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. He doesn't change. And so the creation of earth and the creation of time on the earth was part of God's doing. It wasn't any bearing on Him. And so you start seeing, why could God be our dwelling? Why should He be? Because He is from everlasting. Because before there was anything born, anything created, there was God. And when God uncreates, He'll still be God. Those are the thoughts that Moses is trying to convey. And so, if you're going to understand man, if to define me and you, you have to see God for who He is. That God's not bound in time. Look at verse 3. In verses 3 through 11, He's going to begin to expand the eternal God and the time-bound human beings. He's going to start defining man in creation compared to God who is eternal. Verse 3. He says, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Think about the statement. Return. God said, "You and I are going back to dust." Every one of us sitting here tonight, there's going to come from the voice of God one day. Return. Return to the dust of the ground. From the day we're born, the verdict of God stands. You will turn back into dust. We look at the little babies, and it's hard for us to fathom the little children, the little babies. They're growing up to die. They're getting older to return to dust. New birth is always an exciting, and Carrie and Julie tell you that. And there's been many others here. that have newborns and you're just excited about them. But they're dying. There's something special about new. But they're going to return to the dust of the ground. You and I didn't inherit Adam's sin. But we did inherit Adam's death. Cursed is the ground because of you. For from dust you came, and to dust you will return. And God says, let me tell you who I am and who you are. Return, O children of men. You're going to dust. Boy, there's a thought. You want to define who we are? We're dust. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years are like yesterday. What happened yesterday? It snowed, didn't it? And we're all sitting in the house. We're tired of winter. I won't say we, I am. And I watched it snow, and I watched it still snowing. We're coming up on the 1st of April, and we're snowing. It is snow on the ground, and I'm thinking, well, we're talking about that today. That was yesterday. You know what yesterday was to God? Yesterday to God was what we're reading about Moses. That's his yesterday. Can you imagine that yesterday to God was discovering America? Oh, I saw it all. I watched it. I know what you humans do. I want to define man. You want to define man? Let's see the eternal God and let's see the not-so-eternal man. Man's bound by time. And so we talk about yesterday, but to God, yesterday is 1,000 years because time has no limits on God. Think about that. Time has limits on you and on me. And here we're talking from God's Word and we're reading words that Moses penned. And God, oh yeah, that's just like yesterday. I see that. Yeah, Moses had him pin that yesterday. No, you didn't. That was several thousand years ago. No, it's yesterday. Because eternity. See, you take time and reflect, and you start seeing God for who He is. If you want to understand who you are in everything, you have to see who God is in relationship to who man is. You see, God's not bound by time. Impossible. Has no bearing on it. And so 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, whatever happened last night. Look at verse 5. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Three terms he uses to define man. He'll use three terms. He uses the first one in verse 5. You have swept them. Them. Who's them? Man. He uses the first term, flood. He uses the second term, fall asleep. And he uses the third term, like grass. That's what man is like. And that's what he's trying to define and impress upon our hearts. You swept them away like a flood. A flood. It happened suddenly. I know you probably were as impressed as I was when you saw that tsunami that hit Japan. And you saw the pictures. How that flood just came in. And people didn't escape. Thousands are dead. That's the way man lives. I mean, man is just like getting caught in a flood. We're sitting here tonight. Are we going to get a call in the morning that one of us has passed away? Well, we weren't expecting that. Because it's like a flood. You're here. You're swept away. You're gone no more. Look at the ones who's left us over the years. people who I can still stand here. I can still see. I can still see them. But they were swept away in a flood very quickly. They're asleep. You know, they fall asleep, he says. You know, when you sleep, how quick do the hours go? You ever travel with little kids? You know what you want them to do? Go to sleep. Why? Makes the trip a whole lot better because they're sleeping through. You know, you come home at night, you're dead tired. You go to sleep. Next thing you know, 6-7 hours have gone by, maybe 8 if you're fortunate. You get the, and it's already time. The hours are gone. That's what it means about sleep. They fall asleep. When you fall asleep, time goes by so quickly. You just lost that as far as living goes, being aware. Well, he said, this is what man's like. God's not like that. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. When does God rest? When does God pass time away? Time's not any bearing on God. It's not passing God away. God is eternal. 1,000 years are like yesterday to him. So time's not catching him, but man, it's like you sleep. And you wake up and it's gone. Time is left. And he says, at the end of verse 5, in the morning they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts new. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Excuse me. I mean, how quickly does grass come up? You know, we're looking at spring and grass greening up everywhere. And you know what? We're going to turn around. We're going to be talking about everything dying. The leaves falling off the trees again. That's the life of man. That's who we are. Return to dust. God speaks it. A lot of things that we that define us, and these are terms that define us well. Look at verse 7. For we've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we've been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. Sin is what consumes man. God's anger, he said, we've been consumed by your anger and his wrath. I mean, why did those children wander for those 40 years in that wilderness? It's caused by sin. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of sin. And God sees sin before him. Ain't nobody getting by with anything that's secret. There's nobody that can sit around and play the game with God and act like they're so spiritual and God. Hey, the sins that we commit are placed right before God, and our secret sins, he says, are in his fury. Or in his presence, excuse me, and all of our days have declined because of sin in our lives. Sin encompasses us as people. We have to deal with it. God feels no guilt out of sin because he doesn't sin. God feels no shame. We do. God feels, you know, he feels no fears. Sin brings on fears. You know, when you do something in secret, you're afraid somebody knows and they're going to catch you. Yeah, God says, my fury is just in all that. You see, if you want to define man, who man is, we are sinful people. You want to define who God is? God hates it. God's wrath is against sin. Always has been and always will be. And so as a result of man's sin, and man encompassing us, or sin encompassing us, our lives are just a brevity. They're just like a sigh. We're going to dust. It was sin that created it all. Every single time we go to a funeral, what do you think's being spoken to us? Return to dust. It's your sin. It's sin of man that has caused this. You remember that, but not for God. Because God's from everlasting to everlasting. He didn't change. Well, Look at verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon is gone, and we fly away. Days of our life, 70 to 80 years. Moses was an exception. Moses wrote this. Moses lived to be 120. And it said that when he lived to be 120, he was still sharp in mind, and he was still had a lot of vitality. Lord blessed him. Lord needed him to lead these people. But for normal man, and when you look worldwide, I was reading a deal the other day, and I forgot 70 point something years is about the average lifespan of all people on the earth. It's somewhere in that age, you know, that category. But he says they contain 70 years if due to strength, 80 years. You know, when we hear people living to be 90 and 100, we're impressed, aren't we? Wow. Why do you think that impresses us? But you know what our lives are filled with? Their pride is labor and sorrow. Old age. Look back, folks. Look back, a lot of you older ones. What's your life been filled with? A lot of hard work. You know, a lot of suffering. Have you had a lot of sorrow when you look back over things, or you cried? That defines us. It doesn't define God, but it defines who we are. And it's gone. You know, when I was in my 30s, my 20s and 30s, and most of you will identify unless you're in your 20s and 30s, you know, I never thought much about death and dying. Thought about living. All the wonderful things you could do and the great things you can get involved and have fun at this and enjoying that. Boy, I tell you what, I can honestly say there's not one day goes by and I don't think about death. That's the truth. Oh, I don't know, morbid sense. But I get looking, and I look at the strength and vitality, and it's gone. You know why it's gone? Because sin's placed a clamp around us, our necks, and sin's got us. And I'm not saying we can't be forgiven in Jesus, but sin is the culprit of the whole thing, and we're bound by it. And so God says 70 years at best, maybe 80. That's an average lifespan. And when you look back, guess what? Pride is your labor and sorrow. And then it's gone. And it flies away. And you walk by your house tonight. When you walk through your house, take a moment and pause and look at the pictures you have on the wall. You remember that time that you were standing in that picture. What happened to the years? They're gone. They've flown away. Well, verse 11, he's still talking about the eternal things versus man. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Who understands? Who understands the power of the anger of God? Who understands any of it? We don't. We live in a world that's sin-filled. We live around people every single day. We hear the profanity. We see the cheaters. We hear the lying. We see people trying to cut corners. We see people take advantage of the disadvantage. We see injustices on the earth. And who can understand the power of the anger of God and His fury? When people should be fearing God and understanding He is eternal, and yet we just treat each other the way we treat each other, and we don't see that God's angry against sin. Here's Moses, a man that walked with God, and he's pinning it down. And he says, the fear that's due you, why don't we fear you? Because you have a wrath against sin. We don't understand that because we live among sin. Defining man. He moves through the next thing, the third thing. And he's going to talk about in verse 12 that our need, the need for you and me, for man, is to make the most out of our lives that we do have. That's really what's needed. Look at verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What do you think we need to be going after? If God is from everlasting to everlasting, and He is, we're caught in the middle and we're bound by time and it's going quick. We sleep it away and time's just... whew, we sigh and our lives are gone. Everything is ended. Then what in the world should we be doing with our lives? Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do something beneficial with your life. Stop frittering it away. I had an individual already share with me this morning, concern for their own children who are up and grown and, you know, on their own. And yet, here the grown child, you know what they did? They spent the evening playing video games and they were too tired to worship. How wise is that? When the years are fleeting so fast and the fury of God is against sin and we see this eternal God, and what do we need to present before God? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some things in life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, when people fritter away their life and they ignore the eternal part of their life. I mean, we talk about worshiping God with the saints. How important is that to God? How wise is that for us? Yet we're too tired. And what made us tired? Things that are destined to perish, that's fading away, and you get to the end of your life, and the best thing that could be said about you is that he was the champion player of video games. And you look at that. How wise is that? You imagine God smiling at that, thinking, that's the best you got? We're defining man. And to define man is to present a heart of wisdom before God. Because ain't nothing coming good if we end up frittering our lives away and wasting it. We've heard of people that waste their life in booze, drink their lives away. How wise is that? He says the fourth thing, verses 13 through 17, we need God, period. Verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Be merciful. That's what he's asking for. Return to dust. That's what God calls for. Present before me a heart of wisdom. Then be merciful, God. That's what we want. How long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. When people are repentant, God is merciful. He says in verse 14, will satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days, all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. You know what? You want to have good days? You want to enjoy what life that you have? Guess what? You're going to find it with God and God alone. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Satisfy us with your loving kindness, God. Sing that we'll sing for joy. Because, see, God afflicts people in their sins. People in sin are not happy people. They're utterly miserable. And so we need God. And Moses knows that. And he knows that the only way that you can surely be happy, that you can sing for joy, is it has to be in relationship to God. You leave God out of the picture of your life, and I'll show you people that have little to sing about and rejoice about. Look at verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants, and let your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The favor of the Lord be upon us. Confirm the work. Whatever we're working with in our hands, Paul said to do your work mightily for the Lord. God will confirm that. We aren't self-made. And we're sure not self-maintained. We need God. And so when you're working on the job, what do you work for? You're not working for that employee and the employer. You do your work for the Lord, and you do it heartily because you want God to confirm the works of your hands. You want God to be thankful for you and present before God this heart of wisdom that, God, I'm doing all I'm doing for you. You're the one that's going to bring the good about. You're the one that's going to bless it. This is what I offer to you. Why? Because you're returning to dust. And the years of your life and all that you put back are gone in a sigh. And we need the favor of God to be upon us. And so that's how he defines man. Four different stages. We are dependent upon the Lord. We're not self-made. We're not self-maintained. We need to be making the most of our lives. And we need to understand that we are limited by time, by age, and God is not. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And when you and I pass from this earth, there still will be God. And when this earth is consumed with fire and all the works are destroyed, there will be God. And the thousands of years of this earth that existed, it'll be like yesterday to him. It's just a blip. That's all it is. Because God deals in eternity. We need to be wiser. I hope it encourages you, and I hope you think about it. And I hope that you and I will move forward and be more committed to the Lord in our lives. If we could help you with prayer, if you need to be baptized into Christ, would you come while we stand and sing?